Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. If you need to place it, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we will read verses 16 through 24. Where the Word of God says this: rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Or as one translation has it, I think more accurately, test everything. Hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, waiting. Sometimes waiting can be very, very hard. Because so often when we're waiting, there's nothing we can do except wait. Now that's the kind of waiting that often happens, for example, in hospital waiting rooms. The doctor said it would be a 2-hour operation. 3.5 hours have passed and you haven't heard a thing. So you wait. You sit, you pace, you drink their awful coffee, and you pray, but you wait because there's nothing else you can do. You wait. Or on a long evening, you suddenly hear a news report, there's been a serious collision on the highway, that your daughter was going to be traveling on the way home that night. She should have been home a long time before this. The report says there are fatalities. But the names, says the reporter, are being withheld until next of kin are notified. And so you wait. And you're on edge. And you wait with nothing to do except pray and sit and wait. And every time a car goes by, you hope it turns into your driveway. And your waiting continues until either you hear that horrible knock on the door or you hear the sound of your daughter's car coming into the driveway. That kind of waiting is hard. And if I asked you about what kind of hard waiting you've experienced, I'm sure you can fill it in with many more examples. But there's also another kind of waiting. The kind of waiting that begins, for example, the day that engagement ring slips onto your finger. He asked and you said yes. And then a time of waiting begins. It's a time in which expectations begin to build up. A time in which you look forward to the day when the promise of that ring is going to be fulfilled. And that is a different kind of waiting altogether, because it is not passive waiting, anything but. You begin to make plans. You begin to make plans not just for the day of the wedding, but you begin to make plans that will chart the course of your lives after the wedding day. And the promise of the wedding day to come, the promise of that ring accepted and given, begins to change the way you live. Because after that, there is a kind of uniqueness, there is a kind of exclusivity that more and more begins to define your relationship. A uniqueness and exclusivity that is a kind of a foretaste of the life to come when the promise is sealed with another ring on that long-awaited and long-for wedding day. But in the meantime, in between the time that that engagement ring is received and then the time when it is sealed with that wedding ring, that's a time that calls for faithful living. You have promised, and that promise means there will be no more looking around to see if I can find somebody better. No more flirting with other women or men, because that would hurt the relationship. That's a different kind of waiting. And that's the kind of waiting that characterized the life of the church in Thessalonica, the congregation to which Paul wrote the words which we read moments ago. They were waiting. And at that time, they were waiting with an expectancy that Jesus would come soon, that the promise of that engagement, so to speak, they were baptized, that this was going to happen. Well, that's the kind of waiting, come to think of it, which still characterizes the church of God all across the world. As the church looks, hopefully with eager expectation and anticipation, to the day when Jesus will return in all his glory, the day when all his promises will be fulfilled permanently. And this waiting, too, is anything but passive waiting, even though it can be difficult waiting, but it's not passive. We have, in a sense, received an engagement ring. We have received the baptism of water and of the Spirit. And that's a sign that seals an exclusive relationship between Jesus and his people. An exclusive relationship that will culminate on that great wedding day. And that seal, that ring, that sign is a sign that God wants us to live with him always. New heaven, new earth, God present, we with him, he with us. That relationship calls for faithful living as we anticipate and wait for that day. And it calls for the kind of living that now is already a foretaste of life to come. Life that is lived in the immediate presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to give shape to that kind of living, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, addresses the words that we have just read that were sent to the church at Thessalonica and through Scripture itself to us too. Now, Thessalonica had a bit of a problem. They had some difficulties in shaping a faithful engagement style living, because they began to have all kinds of questions about the Lord's return. They had already expected him to come here, and in the meantime, people were dying. What's going on? And so they had questions about, when is the Lord coming back? What's going to happen to these people who died before Jesus has come back? And what is his coming going to be like? And then there were a lot of self-styled prophets, it seemed, who had all kinds of things to say about the return of Jesus, about the day that he would come and how he would come. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? They're still around. So Paul first clarifies a few things about the Lord's return. That's at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, such as, you cannot predict the time of the Lord's coming, so don't even bother trying. And yes, it will be impossible to miss his return. How can you miss a loud command, the voice of an archangel, the sky being rolled up like a scroll, the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ rising first? Wow, you can't miss that. So, clarifies those things. And then he turns to what is crucial here and now. How do you live faithfully in anticipation of that day? And he begins in verse 16. Be joyful always, Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Those words can be hard to hear, especially when, as we have experienced this week, we've been at a gravesite. Most, many of you were there. Someone's passed away, someone young. And so these words can be hard to hear. What do you mean, be joyful always? Can't I cry at a funeral? Of course you can. So what is Paul doing here? Note the words that he uses. Be joyful, pray, give thanks. These are words that are associated with worship. He could have used such as obey, serve, submit. He didn't. He used words that describe worship. And because he says joyful always and pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, this specific call of life of worship is not limited to Sunday morning, not limited to the time when we as a congregation are together. No, be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And by adding those extra words, Paul takes this worship that we have together on Sunday mornings, takes it and moves it beyond to what we do on Sunday mornings here in church. It points us to a life that in every aspect is orientated to God. As one commentator put it, every moment of our lives, every decision we make has to do with the reality of God. You can't separate life into God-related activities, Sunday worship, personal devotions, praying, stuff like that, and activities not related to God, where we would like to have our work and fun and games and dating and all that stuff. The latter category doesn't exist. Oh, work, fun and games and dating, but that's not a category that is not related to God. It's like saying, I'd be engaged. I'll be engaged on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, but Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I'm going my own way. No, that doesn't work. In everything we do, relating to family and friends, making decisions at work, even making a decision as to what kind of work I should do, writing checks, the way we respond to advertisements and news, as well as public and private worship, God, Jesus, is looking to be the honored, wanting our relationship to be the only engaged relationship with Him that we have. Anything else is adultery. I'm amazed how strongly that comes through in the book of Ezekiel. I happen to be reading through that in my devotionals this time. Ezekiel over and over shows Israel and Judah that what they are doing is just awful adultery. They're going after other gods instead of the God who has protected them all. And so that engagement has been broken. And so that's how it is. True. We can't be closing our eyes in prayer all day long. But we can live in a prayerful awareness of God's presence, offering short, even one-word prayers of thanks, acknowledging our dependence on God. In our Bible study, we were just looking at moments of awareness, I think they were called. I'm not quite sure what they were called anymore. You can use them throughout the day. It used to be that when a church bell would ring, you could just stop for a moment, be aware God is with you. When you stop at a red light, instead of being frustrated that you're late for an appointment, just stop a moment and think, oh, wait a minute. God is still with me. I'm still His. Just moments of awareness. We can do that. Nor might we be inclined to give thanks for all circumstances. And I'm quite sure that we're not required to be grateful for the thousands and thousands of AIDS orphans. We're not asked to give thanks for drunk drivers that kill mothers and fathers, brothers, sisters, and children and fiancés. We're not asked to be thankful for horrible wasting diseases that are appallingly painful ways to death. But again, let me borrow the words of a commentator. There is no situation in which we cannot recognize divine expressions of God's mercy and give Him thanks. And I think that is especially true when we're in a congregation. And I'm sure the walkers experienced that. I'm sure they're not giving thanks that their son was taken away, but I'm sure they're giving thanks for how this congregation has rallied around them. Jesus is near. We do belong to him. His love is pledged in engagement, in promises that cannot be broken. We will never be separated from him. He will never let us go. How do you remove your name tattooed in the palm of his hand? So a life shaped in anticipation of the Lord's return is a life that is shaped by worship, by joy, by prayer, and by thanksgiving. But that kind of life also calls for much discernment. And that's what Paul calls for in the next four verses. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. We need discernment in this kind of faithful living. And discernment is needed because faithful living is Spirit-driven living. And because the Spirit is the Holy God himself, Spirit activity is beyond our control. Oh yeah, we may deny his work in our lives. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We may refuse to heed his promptings. We may even just mistake his promptings. But we cannot control his work. And so Paul says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The fire will go out either by dousing it with water or, for example, putting a wet blanket on the gifts of the Spirit, or by neglecting a fire altogether, in which case it either will burn out or it will rage out of control and destroy everything. The Spirit's fire will be put out, quenched, in many, many different ways. Neglect of prayer will do it. Neglect of the Bible will do it, of worship. Neglect of the Spirit's gifts. The love of the world's ways and ambitions will do it. Neglect of the Bible. Did you notice that little notice in the bulletin? A little corner with the Bible, read me. You can run a marathon while sitting down reading the Bible. Have a look. More news to come. Now, the Thessalonians had a problem with the Spirit's work. They lacked discernment. They lacked discerning about the work of the Holy Spirit. Just like in Corinth, the Thessalonians seemed to focus on the more obvious gifts. Now, in Corinth, they focused on the gift of speaking in tongues, and that became a problem. And here in Thessalonica, they began to focus on prophesying. And so that became a prophet. Apparently, there were so many prophets saying so many things about what was to come, proclaiming sure knowledge of these things to come, that the Thessalonians began to ignore them altogether. Paul had to correct that tendency. And so he calls them to a life of discernment. And he begins by saying, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Prophesying comes in two ways, at least our church recognizes two ways. One is prophesying as in speaking God's word into the lives of the people, as Paul does in this letter when he says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. But sometimes prophesying is to warn people about what God is about to do in the future. And in Thessalonica, there were any number of them who would tell you about the return of Jesus. Paul says, don't ignore them. Don't treat them with contempt. Instead, test them. And then Paul extends the call of this sermon beyond testing of prophets and their utterances. And he says, test everything. Test everything so you can hold on to what is good, what has its origin in the work of the Holy Spirit. Test the trend of the times. Not everything that comes to you as this is good is of the Holy Spirit. Everything we experience, the events around us, customs and habits, relationships, popular trends, the games we play, everything demands discernment. so that we may cling to the good and then avoid the evil, whatever form that takes. Now, the verbs that Paul uses in this passage and the pronouns, the you that he uses, they're all plural. That, and addressing this letter to a congregation, not to a single individual, tells us that the place of working out this discernment, this call of a life of discernment, is the Christian community, the congregation of Jesus Christ. Together, we are called to be a community of discerning believers, a body of Christ where together we can test everything. And we can help each other in clinging to the good. We can help each other to avoid all kinds of evil. That's why it's so important not to neglect every opportunity we have to grow in discernment, to grow in recognizing what really is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. So we have worship. Don't neglect it. We have Bible studies. Join one. We have family devotions. Be faithful in that. We have small groups. We have church school. We have workshops. We have brush ups. We have all kinds of things that help us in that respect. And we're called to be faithful in that too. Then, having called us to a life that is characterized by worshipful reverence and spiritual discernment, Paul concludes by calling us to a life of holiness, a life of distinctiveness, of belonging to God. And he does this in the form of a prayer. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So this call to holiness comes in the language of a prayer, because holiness is not something that we can achieve on our own, not even within the context of a Christian community. Holiness is a gift of God. Holiness is an act of God. He has separated us to be his. He has pledged his faithfulness to us. That makes us different. That makes us unique. And so Paul doesn't call us to a life of holiness by listing a series of do's and don'ts. That kind of legalism may well send shudders of aversion through us. That's how the Pharisees tried to attain to holiness, and we know how Jesus reacted to that. Now, doing and not doing is certainly part of the picture, right? Pray without ceasing. Be joyful always. Certainly. What it means is that we must acknowledge that our doing and our not doing is not what makes us holy. It's a response to God making us holy. Because it is God who sanctifies us. We hear that in a prayer. God sanctifies. God makes us holy. God sets us apart. And because God makes us holy, because we have been separated and set apart to belong to him, then the Holy Spirit can work in us. Then the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Then the Holy Spirit can help us discern good from evil. And then he also gives us the willingness and the strength to do what is good. And holiness in this sense is not just something spiritual. Paul speaks of being made holy, sanctified, through and through, spirit, soul, and body. There is nothing in our lives, nothing in our physical doings, nothing in our will and emotions, nothing in our deep-seated spirit responses to God that will not be transformed by the Spirit of God. And the promise is sure. More sure than a promise in any engagement ring ever given and accepted. The promise is this: the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it, says Paul. Because God calls. He calls you by name. He calls you to himself to give you a life of worshipful reverence, of discerning wisdom, and of holy living. And when we respond to that with our yes to that ring that he gives, then as much as any young lovers anticipate their wedding day, we can live and wait and act in exciting anticipation of the coming of our Lord. And the promise of that engagement ring will be fulfilled. We will live with him forever. New heaven, new earth. And that's why we can say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your promises are beyond our imagination. That you remain faithful to the people to whom you have pledged faithfulness in baptism and pledged faithfulness in their response. We are so often, Lord, unmindful of that. But your Spirit is the one who works in our hearts to want to live with you, to have you in our lives full time, not just part time, to be the engaged people that you have called us to be. And thank you for sealing that presence too with the promised Holy Spirit. And Lord, help our lives to be open to his guidance, so that together we may discern what is good and discern what is evil, and be able to rejoice in doing the good as individual people and as a congregation. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.